Yeah, thank you, Michael, so much. Thank you to all of you. I really just love getting to be here and spend the time with you. And I think it's especially joyful when, especially for some of you here, like Michael and Solana or others that I've known now for many, many years, seeing people like really grow up in the faith and grow into their own callings and grow into families and just grow in a lot of ways. That's a really exciting thing. And I just love being able to see that and being able to, from time to time, to be part of that. I think Michael's too nice to me in sharing those things. He doesn't know the wickedness of my heart, but he just sees a good stuff. So that's okay. Hopefully we all see Jesus and make it about him. But tonight we're just going to look at a few verses. We're going to look at Psalm 84, just a few verses in there if you feel like opening up to there to follow along. But everything will be up on the screen as well this evening. And I was just thinking about how to kind of bring some things together that we've been talking about with calling. Because you know, this morning we talked a lot about sort of the discovering the personal aspect of our callings, learning to live that out, invest that in practical ways. And I hope that was helpful for you. And I hope that all of us, as we continue to follow Christ, that we do develop in and grow in those personal aspects of our calling. But also in the big picture of our lives, in just the big scale of what God is trying to do in the world, I think there's something that the Lord is calling us to that's not so much about, like, well, what job do I take, or even what's my specific gifting, but really is about the power of God in our lives. You know, Paul, in one of his letters, he's writing, and he says, "When I came to you, I did not bring the gospel with eloquent words of wisdom, but with power." And I think there's actually a power of the gospel that God wants to impart to us, and then he wants us to bring that out into the world around us. And so tonight's message just is called to Transform. And when you think about this, like, calling isn't just something that's personal. Calling, God can also have a calling on a community of people. And when I think about our churches, I think our churches are called to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world, right? That's our calling. That's what we do together. And there's a belief behind that. There's this belief, there's this conviction that I hold and that I hope you hold as well. And that's that God's people, empowered by his Spirit and called to follow Jesus with the rest of their lives, will transform the world. That's a belief that we all need to hold on to, that God's people, empowered by his Spirit, called to follow Jesus, will transform the world when they're sent out to the nations. And that's such a need in the world right now. I mean, you know, this is not a missions conference. This isn't like stuff that we talk about maybe usually during Ignite. But as Michael shared, I think that's a big part of who we are as a church. It's a big part of my life that, you know, really want to see the nations being reached. And when I think about that, I mean, even just to give like one picture to sort of sum up some of the needs in the world, you know, this is a good one. This is from the Joshua Project. If you ever want to look this up yourself, every dot on this map represents a people group with less than 0.1% of Christians among them, a place where Jesus just is totally unknown. And you know, you see that all over the world, especially around that 1040 window that some of you are familiar with. But this represents like 2 billion people in the world that don't know Christ, that don't have access to the gospel, that need somebody to go to them. And I just want to share this as one picture because this only shows part of the story. Even in our own country here, in our own communities, it isn't just that people don't have a church available to them or don't have someone that they know in their lives who can share the gospel. But in the world that we live in, there is such brokenness, there is such pain, there is such division, there's such hatred, there's such prejudice, there's so much that is broken and hurting in this world that looking at a picture of all the lost people only really tells part of that story. And when we see that picture of the world, when we see all the needs that are out there, well, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel a little bit overwhelmed. That makes me feel like, what could I do to make a difference in that world? Maybe I even start to think, God, what difference does it make if I'm a pastor or if I'm a professor or if I'm a secretary or if I'm a landscaper, or if I'm a, you know, whatever other kind of job, like, God, what difference does it make in the view of the whole, of the need of the whole world? What difference does all of that make? And I do think that God uses us in all of those different ways. He uses us in our professions. He uses us in our passions. He uses us in those things. But there's something that's just such a deep need in the world that really it can only be met by the power of God. And so tonight, just as one thing to kind of focus on as we get into this evening, it's that I think that God is calling us to carry the transforming power of the gospel to a broken world. And as much as this, you know, it's interesting, I've came across these verses in Psalm 84 a while ago that I'd want to just kind of walk through very step by step and share some of this with you tonight. But tonight I pray that God will give you faith that he can actually use you to do that. And when he uses you to do that, it won't be because you got the right education or because you had the right resources or because you had everything figured out in terms of your life goals. It will be because you know and follow Jesus and the power of the gospel is alive in you. And so turn to someone next to you real quick and say, there is power in you. And it's because of Jesus. So, let's start here. Let me read for you Psalm 84, verse 5. We're just going to cover verse 5, 6, and 7, but we'll start here with verse 5. Psalm 84, verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Let me just pray for us as we look into the word here tonight. God, we thank you for bringing us together here. We thank you that your word speaks to us through the centuries. And that, Lord, your word is as true for us today as it was the thousands of years ago that it was first written with pen to paper. And God, we pray tonight that you would meet us here in a powerful way, God, that you would show us the calling that you have for us, Lord, that isn't just about us and our plans and our careers or our families or our decisions, Lord, but really your plan that is about the nations, that is about the glory of God in the whole world, that is about the transforming power of the gospel in areas of brokenness and need. We pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts tonight and give us great faith in what you can do when people surrender their lives to you and trust you and follow you, God. So please come and bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we start to look at just this one verse together here tonight, what I want to let you know about is that this whole psalm that we're looking at here, you might want to study the rest of it at some point, but this psalm is actually about a pilgrimage. It's about a pilgrimage where someone is actually going to Jerusalem, going to Mount Zion, the mount that the temple was built on, going there to worship God and to meet with God. This is a story of a pilgrimage that's happening within this psalm. And as we see in these few verses here, first we're introduced to the pilgrim's source. Where is this pilgrim who's going up to Mount Zion? Where is it that he is finding his source of life? What is it that's fueling him, that's energizing him, that's helping him along the way? And what I noticed as I started studying this verse and looking into it a little bit, it says that this person is blessed because their strength is in the Lord. Right, so we're blessed because there is strength in the Lord. Now, what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? My guess is that there are a lot of times in our lives where we don't feel so strong. Anyone here always feel strong? Like you're just always like I don't know, you're like spiritually buff or something. They're like jacked for Jesus or something. Like I don't know. I don't know about you. I don't always feel strong. Like, there are a lot of times when I just don't have it going on. And when I feel really weak, I feel overwhelmed, I feel dry, empty. But this person, this pilgrim that's described here, is someone who is strong in the Lord, who somehow has strength in the Lord. How is it that you find strength in the Lord? I want to share three things with you that I think are very important for this. First thing to find strength in the Lord is you have to forsake other sources of strength. So I'm giving it up. Jesus alone is my strength. He alone is the one that I'm going to find this in. We see this in verses like Psalm 20, 7 to 8. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Wow. Like that's what the Bible's telling us, that we find strength in the Lord when we say, I'm not going to trust in anything else. I'm going to trust in God alone. This is so critical, brothers and sisters. Because especially as we're talking about calling and we're thinking about life decisions, et cetera, It's so easy. I mean, we talked about earlier about how those things can turn into idolatry, right? But it's so easy to become confident in those things or lack confidence because we don't have those things. I've talked to so many people who say, oh, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to get like just the right grad school degree, and then I'm going to serve the Lord on missions. God needs me to have a master's degree in order to go be a missionary. Right? I've talked to so many people that say, oh, I don't have the resources. I don't have X, Y, Z, and so therefore God can't use me. Right? Or we become confident in ourselves. We say, well, because I have this profession, because I have this success at work, that's why I can be confident. That's what makes me strong. But if we want to really experience strength in the Lord, we actually have to give up our trust in, our reliance on these other things. Whether we've got them or not, doesn't make much difference. We can be strong in the Lord if we actually say He is the source of our strength. Not only that, though, I think strength in the Lord is received through commitment. So think about it this way. I think I've shared with some of you earlier, my wife and I, we spend a lot of our time right now doing premarital counseling with people. It's like a constant thing in our lives. We can never get away from it. Like anytime we finish doing premarital counseling with one couple, well, then there's like three others waiting behind them. We're like, okay, start over the process again. And so we spend a lot of time talking to people about marriage. We spend a lot of time talking to people about preparing for their wedding day and for a married life afterward. And to be honest, it's a lot of fun. I really enjoy it. It just takes a ton of time. But one thing that we talk about in there is that there are certain things about married life that will be a huge blessing to that couple, to one another, but that those are things that are reserved for married life, right? Now, I'll give you a few examples. Like for a couple, as they're getting ready to get married, well, maybe one of them has a prosperous career and a high income. But until they're married, husband and wife, that income doesn't belong to both of them. It just belongs to one of them. It's only when they make a commitment to each other that they now share in those resources that are at their disposal, right? Not only that, maybe there's like a sense of like mutual encouragement that they will gain, an encouragement that like you wake up in the morning and that person is there next to you. They're there for you, thick and thin. They're never going to abandon you, right? But until that marriage commitment is made, that encouragement, that constant presence, that availability for each other is not going to be there. It only comes through commitment. Right, some of us even understand that like with marriage relationship come benefits like sexual relationship, right? Yay, fun, exciting, the good stuff that we all wait for when we get married, right? And those are things that are blessings from God, that are good things, exciting things that is intended to be in the context of marriage. You receive that blessing because of the commitment that you make, right? This is the way that covenant relationships work. When you're in the covenant, you receive the blessing. If you're not in the covenant, you don't receive those blessings. So here, when I say that we receive this strength through commitment, what I'm saying is that when we're in this covenant relationship with God, now a new covenant made in the blood of Jesus Christ, we are in Him, we are committed to Him, He is committed to us. Now we receive that from God. Now, the difficult thing about this is sometimes we actually want all the benefits and blessings that God wants to give us, but we're not very committed to Him. Say, I want the blessings, but I don't want to be hitched up with Him. I want Him to give me what I want, but I don't want to really make Him the center of my life. And then we get surprised when we feel weak. We get surprised when we don't seem to have much strength in the Lord, much joy in the Lord. And I think that's what God actually wants for us. You know, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." He's saying, commit to me. Give your heart to me. Give me your commitment, your allegiance, and discover the strength that I will fill you with. So we find strength in the Lord when we forsake other sources, when we receive these things through commitment to Him. And the last thing I would say is we discover these things in faith. And what I mean by that is that for many of us, when we actually step outside of things that are under our control, that are kind of under our power, under our management, and we start to step out into things that seem way beyond our control, way beyond anything that we can do, then we just start to see the power of God that's much greater than the power that we ourselves have. I've experienced this so many times. I remember one time when I was, this is when I was actually like pretty young in Christ, but I was growing in the church and I was serving in leadership. And I remember that there was a time in my life when I had like just really like tons of projects for school. I had so much going on and I was really busy and I was pulling all-nighters trying to finish my projects for my classes. And I remember in the middle of all of that, when I was just getting done with a project and about to turn it in, one of the members of my life group called me up. And they just started sharing, like, Pete, I'm like, this thing going on, this thing happened to my family, I'm scared, I'm overwhelmed. And this is at the moment I was at the end of my rope. I had nothing left. Like, I'd pulled like two all-nighters in a row. I was like running on fumes. And now this brother in my life group is calling me up and saying like they're in a crisis. And I remember that moment just thinking, God, I have nothing to give this person. God, I've got nothing left. Like, I'm empty. I got nothing. But I remember just praying a simple prayer, just, Lord, strengthen me for the sake of this brother. God, just give me strength more than I have in myself, please. And I just said, okay, bro, like, I'll be right over. And I went, met up with him, spent the rest of the night with him, one more night, and just listening to him, keeping my eyes open, you know, and just praying with him and waiting for the morning when he was going to get another call from his parents. And I remember in that those moments just saying, God, thank you so much. God, because this is only your strength that could sustain me. I already had nothing left. I was beyond my capacity. I just needed to trust you in faith, and you came through for me. You helped me. You blessed me for the sake of this brother. And I think for many of us, we don't discover the strength of the Lord in that way in our lives because we keep everything kind of neat and tidy under our own control. We don't realize that sometimes God calls us to go beyond ourselves, beyond your own capabilities, beyond your own strength, beyond your own time and energy, beyond what seems manageable and reasonable to you. And of course, we can't do that every day. We can't spend like every day being like, okay, I'm never going to eat. I'm never going to sleep. I'm just going to let go and Jesus help me. You know, like, I don't think that's how the Lord calls us to live. But there are times when he does. There are moments. And I think that God really wants for us to discover that strength that comes from him that really can't come from anywhere else. And so that's the invitation of God to us, that like this pilgrim who has his strength in the Lord, can we say, I'm going to forsake any other source. I'm going to commit to you, Lord. I'm going to give my heart fully devoted to you. And I'm going to even be willing to step out beyond what's in my control and see what it is, Lord, that you will do. And so that's what God calls us to. And beyond that, though, the pilgrim's source isn't just in this strength in the Lord, but we also see that he has a path in his heart. So what is the path in your heart? What is that talking about here? Because the verse, it says, you know, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. So he's got something in his heart, this path, this highway that's going towards Zion. What are we talking about here? What is that? I think you have a path in your heart when a few things are going on. I think you can say you have a path in your heart when your destination is really clear. When you're like, okay, I know exactly where I'm going. I know exactly what I am focused on, right? And like, that's pretty reasonable, actually. Like, I mean, if you got in the car to come here to Camp Buckner, wherever it is we are, like, I'm sure you put in a destination, like in your GPS or something before you start driving, right? Like, no, like you didn't just get in the car and be like, oh, I'm gonna see if I end up there, right? Like, you know where you're going, you know what your destination is, right? So there's a clear destination in his heart. Not only that, but when you have a path in your heart, I think that path is familiar. It's something that you go through over and over again, a path that is well-worn, a path that you're familiar with. Like, I don't know if you guys ever go on autopilot, like when you're walking or when you're driving. This happens to me all the time. I'll be like driving somewhere around town and like maybe I'll have my family in the car and I'll just be like driving along and then my wife will be like, honey, where are you going? And I'll be like, yeah, where am I going? But I'm already like, I'm going, like I'm gone. Like on autopilot. It's so familiar that certain paths are just kind of like set in my heart. I'm just used to it. It's there. It's what I will normally follow if I'm not conscious of turning any other way. It's a path in my heart, right? And also, I think we have a path in our heart when the desire is really strong. Or we have a really strong desire to go somewhere, to get somewhere, to say, I want to get that destination. I want to follow that path. I want to get to my goal, right? And the thing is, for this pilgrim who has this path in his heart to Mount Zion, is that all of these things would have been really clear for him. He knows he's going to Mount Zion. He knows he's gone this path many times, and he really wants to arrive there and meet with God. How do I know this? How can I say this? Well, if you're familiar with the Jewish rituals, this is described in Exodus 23, but there were three pilgrimage festivals that every Jewish adult was commanded to go and to be at. Okay, three pilgrimage festivals, the festivals of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Passover was when they celebrated their freedom from slavery in Egypt. Pentecost was when they received the law on Mount Sinai. So when they're celebrating that receiving of the law. And then Tabernacles, that was their remembering how they lived in tents and how God provided for them in their wilderness wandering on the way to the Promised Land. Every Jewish adult was expected to come and be there at least these three festivals every single year. And some of them would come for even more. There were more festivals that were kind of optional ones. It's the optional party, right? It's kind of like, I mean, your family might have a bunch of get-togethers, but you're not going to miss like Christmas or Thanksgiving or, I don't know, probably Mother's Day or something, right? Those are the big three, right? You always show up for those, right? And, you know, Dad's birthday, maybe not, but, you know, the rest of those you're gonna show up for, right? So there are these pilgrimage festivals, and basically this pilgrim that we're seeing here, he has been going through a lifetime of repeated journeys, walking the same path, going the same route, going to the same destination, and longing to be there and be in God's presence and know that he's there, arriving to meet with God, right? That path in his heart is so clear. The destination, the desire is so strong. It's this deep path. And when you think about this, I mean, I don't know what that looks like for you, but I don't know if you guys have heard of this phenomena called a desire path. It's a path that's formed by people just repeatedly going that way, even if there isn't like pavement or a way set out. So like a couple examples of that, like here's one, right? It's like there's no sidewalk there. There's no way telling you to go there, but it's just like, okay, like there's obviously some door over there. Maybe there's like a bus stop over here or something. Like there's some reason people are going that way. Here's another one. This one doesn't make any sense to me. I'm like, what are you doing? Like the steps are right there. And like, but. Yeah, like what are you doing, right? But for some reason, people wanted to go that way, so they just kind of made their own path, made their own way. Here's another one. I think this is at like Virginia Polytechnic. Right, so you got some actual sidewalks, and then you got people made them like it almost looks like the real sidewalk, right? And like actually, I heard that after this was taken, they actually went in and paved those in because they're like, well, people are going to do it anyway, right? So they went in afterward, and I think they paved in some of those. Well, let you think about that, and I would ask you to consider tonight, what is the path in your heart? What are those things where your desire is so strong, where you've walked that path over and over again, it's become so familiar? And these are sometimes the things that we go to when we want to find meaning and significance, when we want to find safety and security, when we want to find comfort, when we want to find something in life that makes us feel truly alive. What are those paths in your heart? For some of us, maybe there are good paths. The path of, maybe it's like the path on your way to life group. You're like, yeah, I'm going to life group. Like, I know, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, whenever it is you have it, like, man, I'm going to be there at life group because I want to be there. I know that God's going to meet me there. Maybe it's the path to your parents' house. You're like, yeah, I want to be with family. I want to be with people I know love me. It's great. It's good. For some of us, maybe those paths in our hearts aren't so healthy. Maybe it's the path to check your bank account balance, find security in your possessions. Maybe it's, I think one of the desire paths that's clearest for probably most of us here is whatever your favorite social media is. Do you do the thing where like you open up your favorite website or your favorite app or whatever and you check it and there's like nothing new there, so you close it and you put it down, then you pick it up and you open up the same thing again? You do that, right? Like it's a path in your heart. It's become so much part of you. It's like there. Maybe that path is to a person. Maybe there's a person in your life. that you go to, and you, that person is what makes you feel significant. That person is what you look to give you life. I don't know what that is for you. Maybe it's different forms of entertainment or whatever else. But God is saying, if you really want to find life, if you want to find strength in the Lord, then you need to walk a different path. You need to choose this path like this pilgrim to say, I know where I'm going. I'm going to Mount Zion. I'm going to meet with the living God. I'm going to worship together with the community of believers. I'm going to be in the presence of God. That's where I find life. That's my strength. That's my joy. That's what I need more than anything else. That was the source of this pilgrim's life. And here as we continue, we're now going to talk about the pilgrim's path. What is the path that he actually walks along, and how does he go through that? Let's read the next couple of verses. They'll be up here. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain is also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Okay, what are we talking about here? I want to help us unpack and understand these verses a little bit, because here that one of the first things we see is that the path that they're going on is they're going through the Valley of Baca. Now, what's the Valley of Baca? What's all of that about? I'll let you know up front, as far as historians know, and like people that research the Middle East and research this whole area, nobody has any idea if there was actually a valley called Baca. No one really knows for sure. There are some people that have some guesses though, because the name Valley of Baca literally means Valley of Weeping. Okay, so that's like not a fun valley. Right, that's like not Valley of Dancing. It's like Valley of Weeping. Like, oh my gosh! And the thing is, what some have actually theorized as they look at the landscape of the area going toward Jerusalem is that there's actually a valley there that has these plants that when you cut the plant, it actually drips red sap and it looks like bleeding. It looks like blood. And so there's some that theorize that that's the Valley of Baca. It's this place that's like just horrible, and like the only thing that grows there is these plants that like drip blood. Like it's really nasty, right? But regardless of that, we know that this is a dry desert place. This is a place that's like void of life. Like nothing good is there. It's a place of like weeping and mourning, and like nothing good happens, right? I mean, it's kind of like I don't know. What do you guys have? Are you guys rivals with A&M, right? It's like if you have to drive through College Station or something on the way to get to Austin, right? It's like, okay, we're going through the valley. That's my Valley of Baca, right? But no, that there might be like in all of our lives, there probably is something that's a real Valley of Baca for us. Maybe it's something that's very personal to you. Maybe your family life is actually a place of weeping and mourning for you. Maybe your workplace is a place that just seems like empty and dry. And you're like, what could God possibly do here? Maybe it's even something that's not around you, but it's like in your own heart. You look at yourself. You're like, God, like, are you ever going to do something in my life? God, I feel so broken in this area. I feel like nothing good could ever come of it. God, I feel so trapped. God, I feel so empty. God, I'm in this valley of weeping and I can't get out of it because it's in me. Maybe for some of us, that's where you're at. You're wondering, God, could anything good ever happen here or for me or in me? And for some of us, it's not just the personal struggles we have, but maybe it's even in the places God calls you to throughout your weeks, the mission fields that he places you in. Maybe that is at your workplace where you're wanting to be a witness, but you're like, God, could there ever be an opportunity for me here? Maybe it's among friends or family members that don't know Jesus and you want them so much to know Christ, but you feel like the doors are never open. Maybe it's even a need in the world. You see the poverty in your city. You see the brokenness of families around you. You see the needs in our society. You see the racism that plagues our world. You see all these things and you're like, God, is this ever going to change? And you look around the world and you see people that don't know Jesus, maybe like that map. And you're like, God, 2 billion people. All these different dots all over the map. God, how could this ever change? What could ever happen here? But here's the amazing thing. This pilgrim is walking through the Valley of Baca. They're going through it together. Dry, deserted place. Nothing good could happen there. But then what happens? It says, they make it a place of springs. springs and rains somehow start coming into this dry desert place, this place where nothing seems to grow, this place where there's no life, there's no hope, it's just empty and barren, like nothing good can happen there. Somehow springs and rains start falling there. How does this happen? It says they make it. They make it a place of rains. They make it a place of springs. Somehow, by the people of God being there, they actually bring something with them that changes the whole environment. And I'm not sure if we kind of get what this is talking about here. I think you guys might actually understand this a little bit better than our friends up in Michigan, because they don't understand what like a desert looks like. You know, they just don't get that. But recently, my family and I, last year actually, we took a little trip out to Arizona. We were visiting some family friends out there. Anyone from Arizona here? Yeah, all right, praise God, that's great. So if I'm wrong, you tell me afterward. But like, we went to Arizona, and Arizona, as you all know, is like most of it is kind of an actual dry desert place, right? And so we go there with my family. By the way, I should introduce you to my family. Here's my wife and my son. I think, is that what's up there next? Yeah, there we go. So that's my wife, Gina, my son, Nicholas. And so I don't even know where we are at this point, but like that's them. So you can get to know them. They would love to meet you. I hope you get to meet them at some point. There they are. And actually, most people have never seen my son look like this, because actually, most of the time he looks like the next picture. He's always got something on his eyes. Is the next one up there? Yeah. It's loading. Okay, cool. Oh, there we go. Yeah. So he's always got something on his eyes, because for some of you that don't know, my son has a visual disability, and so he's very sensitive to light, doesn't have very good vision, he's legally blind, and he pretty much always has like some kind of very dark lenses on his face. That's just sort of the reality that he lives in. And so I remember actually we were getting ready to go to Arizona, and we were a little bit nervous about how Nicholas would do, because we know like, oh, it's going to be really bright and sunny, and like there's just like the sun just kind of glares off of everything because of all the sand and rock in the desert and whatnot. So we were a little bit worried. And I remember we got there, we landed in Phoenix, we started driving, we had a long drive away from the airport. And so we start driving, and you know, those of you who don't know, like this is kind of what Arizona looks like. Like this is Arizona, this is like what it looks like there. It's kind of just a scene out in the desert. And like this is a dry desert land. Like this could be the Valley of Baca, right? This is like a very, like we just transport it to the US and that's what it is, right? And so we're driving along, and I said, I remember my son was sitting behind me in his car seat, and I'm driving, and I said, oh, Nicholas, look out, look at the desert. And he kind of says to me from the back seat, he says, that's not a desert, Dada. And I'm like, what, boy? Like, I'm, like, yes, it is. Like, it's a desert, you know? Like, what are you talking about? I'm like, no, look out, there's a desert. And he's like, no, that's not a desert. And I'm like, yeah, it is. And he's like, no, but there are things growing there. Like, it's not a desert. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And so I look out, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, there is. Because here's the thing. I don't know if you've ever seen a desert bloom before. But this had actually just happened right before we got to Arizona. 2 days before we landed there, there was just a little rain. Just a little bit. It didn't even take very much. Just like a little rain. Just a little. Right before we got there, 2 days before, and over the course of those couple days, the whole desert had gone into bloom. All these plants that were lying dormant, and I don't know if just the seeds were there or the roots are like under the sand or something, but all they needed was just a teeny little bit of rain. And when it fell on them, just the whole desert started blooming, and there were flowers, and there was, you know, green, and just everything was like, wow, like the desert came alive out of nothing. And when I saw that, I read this psalm after this, and I was like, oh, that's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. In this dry desert place, this Valley of Baca, that it seems like nothing could ever grow there, when the people of God walk into that place and bring with them the Spirit of God, the presence of God, when they walk into that place, God can actually make something grow out of nothing, where it seems like no life is possible. God can actually bring things to life, almost like Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones, when God says, prophesy to the dry bones and call them to life. That in the same way we go through these dry places, these desert places, we think nothing could happen here. But because we're the people of God, because we're walking through that valley, they make it. They make it a place of springs. They make it a place where the rain falls and things come to life where it seems like there was nothing before. And here, brothers and sisters, is what I want us to realize. We look at so much of our own lives, so much of the world around us, and we think, God, how could you possibly work here? How could you possibly do something good here? How could you possibly do this? But brothers and sisters, you would not believe how God will bless the prayers that you sow in just day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. You do not know how long it will take, but like as you sow in those prayers into different areas of your life that seem so hopeless, so empty, like nothing good could happen there, that God can actually make that a place of rain, a place of growth, a place of fruitfulness, a place of joy and celebration. God can do that when his people go into that dry desert valley. And here as they go through it, notice that also it says that they go from strength to strength. And I don't know about you, but when I travel, I don't get stronger and stronger. Like some of these long car rides I take with my family, like by the end of it, I'm like swerving off the road. I'm hitting the rumble strip, you know. Do you guys have those in Texas? You have the rumble strip, right? Like, we're hitting that. Or if we're in Michigan, I just hit pothole after pothole because that's, like, what our roads are like, right? But, like, I'm just like, okay, Lord, thank you for the potholes. You're keeping me awake. Like, I'm struggling. Right? Some of these days, especially every year for some reason, January through, like, June, I just do lots of traveling. I'm always going places. And, like, I've never arrived somewhere feeling better than when I departed. Like, I've just never done that. Like, I never get off my seat on the airplane and be like, oh, I feel good. Like, no, it doesn't work that way, right? But somehow, this person, as they travel, and they didn't travel like we travel. I got a first-class upgrade on the way down here. Don't worry, y'all didn't pay for it. Delta Airlines paid for it. They gave it to me. And so I got a nice seat on the airplane, right? But they didn't travel like that back then. They didn't travel. They didn't got a first-class donkey. You know, like, what are they going to do? Right? I don't know, they upgrade from a donkey to a camel or something? Like, what's that? That doesn't help right there. This is like long, like days and days wandering through the desert, like just sand blowing in your face and like, you know, like just nastiness. Like, you get there at the end, you're going to feel strong? No. But these guys, says they go from strength to strength. They're actually getting stronger and stronger even as they travel. Why? Because they're seeking after God. Job talks about this. It says, yet the righteous holds to his way, and he who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger. See, and there is strength here for you on this journey. When you're pursuing God, when you're pursuing his presence, that path in your heart is toward the Lord, that even while you go through this dry desert place, not only is God going to bring abundance with you, he's going to bring fruitfulness around you because you're following Christ, but he is going to strengthen you on the journey so that you don't give up. And then lastly, the goal, the destination of all this is to appear before God. To appear in his presence. This is the treasure. This is the goal of the pilgrimage. Always remember this. Because our goal, even in pursuing God's calling on our lives, is not to have worked our way up the corporate ladder and gotten all the recognition. It's not to even achieve so much in ministry. It's not to do all these things, but it's just to be with God. Didn't Jesus even tell his disciples this? He sent them out and he sent them, go, proclaim the kingdom, heal sicknesses, cast out demons, go do all this stuff. And they go and they do it and they come back rejoicing that demons have fled from them. And Jesus says, don't rejoice that the demons flee from you. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. Because that's the prize. That's the goal. That's the thing that we long for, that we yearn for. And brothers and sisters, for all of us tonight, we must remember that this path that we follow, this way to the presence of God is actually in Jesus Christ himself. Right? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is the beautiful thing, that as we go through this life, we don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to do all that. We come to Jesus Christ, the Savior of our souls, the one who has promised that he will always be with us to the very end of the age. We come to him, and when we pursue him, when he is actually where the path in our heart is set toward, when he is the one that we're pursuing, when he's the one we long for and yearn for, well, then when we actually get that prize, and along the way he strengthens us, he fills us, he uses us for his glory, and we get to see him face to face. That is the joy that is promised before us. But brothers and sisters, what would it look like if we actually started living this way? What would it look like when you go to class on Monday, when you go to work on Monday, when you go to spend time with your family or your friends, maybe this summer if you want to go on missions, in the future when God calls you to a distant nation? What would it look like if you started to live this way? Because what I observe is that for so many Christians, we look at the circumstances we are in, we look at the environment we're in, and we say, God, this is a valley of Baca. This is a dry place, a desert place. Nothing good can happen here. God, it's hopeless. I'm not even going to try. When God actually calls us into those places and those circumstances, not because it's already alive, but because he is calling you to bring life there. That's why he calls you there. And I feel like this is the beauty of what we have within us as followers of Jesus Christ. And I was so blessed, I actually got to see sort of a picture of this on my recent trip to Jordan. I believe I actually shared about this man with you 3 years ago. I think the last time I came for one of your congregational retreats, a man named Hassan. And here's a picture of some of our team together with Hassan. It's not this guy, even though he looks Middle Eastern. That's Dan. It's this guy here. You can't see him that well, but that's Hassan there in the middle. Dan, he's half white, half Indian, by the way, just so you know. But really great guy. But anyway, we got to go and visit Hassan. And this is us standing with him. We're outside of his one-room apartment where his wife and his kids live. They just live in one room. They sleep on some mats in there. And Hassan and his family, they're refugees from Syria. And so they came to Jordan to escape from the civil war in Syria. And I could take a long time talking about him. I love him. This now the third time that I met him and got to talk with him on this recent trip. But to give you a little bit of his backstory, he was actually part of the Free Syrian Army in Syria. So he was actually part of the group of people rebelling against President Assad and the regular Syrian army and whatnot. He was part of the rebellion. And someone actually took a video of him hanging up the Free Syrian Army flag somewhere. And the government saw that. And so they came and arrested him. And they took him to a secret prison down 7 floors underground. And they kept him there for 3 years, where he was tortured every day. The worst possible things that you could think that one human could do to another, don't even approach what they actually did to him. This man was like just destroyed. I don't even want to say like most of the things that they did to him, but whether it was electrocution or smashing his bones or literally cooking him like a rotisserie chicken, he went through horror. And he did this for 3 years, every day. Just people inflicting pain on him. Not because he had any information, but because he was the wrong kind of Muslim. That's why he was treated this way, and because he was part of the rebellion. And so he was there, and at a certain point, he was actually released in a prisoner exchange after 3 years had gone by. There were some prisoners that were going to be exchanged each way, and so the government said, okay, we'll set these prisoners free, 30 of them or so. And as they released them, they said, okay, we're releasing you, but as they were running away from the prison, they actually started shooting at them. And so Hassan was shot in the head and in the leg. He lost consciousness, and he woke up in Jordan. He had no idea how he got there, and somehow his family, his wife and his kids, came and found him. But he woke up there, and after going through this for 3 years, after everything that had happened to him, he was just bitter in soul, angry at the world, angry at God, in a place of just utter darkness. I can't imagine what it would be like to go through everything that he went through. But that's how he's there. And somehow he was still alive, but he lost the use of his hands. His hands are like this, curled up. He can't do anything with them. His whole body is covered in scars, and it's a miracle that he's alive. But now he's sitting there. He's like, I'm alive, but I'd rather be dead. I'd rather just be dead and done with this world. But by the grace of God, some people in the organization we partner with there in Jordan, they met him, they reached out to him, they started getting to know him and hearing his story, and he actually wanted nothing to do with them at first. He said, you're Christians, want nothing to do with you, get out of my face, get out of my house, I don't want your help, stay away from me. But strangely enough, after he had this visit from some of our friends there, I think it was only a couple of weeks later, he actually had a vision of Jesus. And some of you might have heard of this, that just around the world, especially in the Middle East, Muslims especially are having visions of Jesus, and that's how they're getting saved. And so Jesus actually came to Hassan in a vision, and he told him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and I'm here to introduce myself to you. And he'd never heard that verse before. And so he met Jesus. Jesus called him to follow him. And so then our friends in Jordan, they came around again. They said, okay, for some reason, we feel like we should visit Hassan again. For some reason, we feel like we should check in on him. And they go and they check in on him. And he's like, welcome. Thank you for coming. Please come in. Have some tea. Sit down. Like, let's talk. And he starts asking them about Jesus. He starts asking them about this vision that he had, and they shared the gospel with him. They explained to him what that verse was that he had heard, and they invite him into relationship with Christ, and he gives his life to Jesus. And that happened actually just before I met him for the first time, close to 4 years ago. And I think I actually shared about him with you shortly after that, when I returned from that trip. And so Hassan's life is flipped upside down. But in the meanwhile, now his home has become a place of darkness as well, because his wife is incredibly angry at him for becoming a Christian. She hates him. She hits him. She abuses him. She tells him she wishes that he was dead. That she treats him horribly, all because she's like, wow, now I'm married to an infidel. What are my neighbors going to think? What's everyone going to think? What future is there for us now? She's deeply hurt, and she's angry at him. And he just goes through these past 3 years now, just praying for his wife, praying that something would change in her heart. And eventually, actually, just a couple of weeks ago, his wife woke up early in the morning to pray, at the call to prayer, as Muslims do. And she woke up and she tried to pray, but she found that she couldn't pray. She just couldn't pray. She couldn't get the words out. She couldn't pray as she knew how. And so she went to the window and she looked outside, and she heard an audible voice that she knew was from God, telling her, here is your passport, put the ticket in your pocket, and come follow me. And someone had shared the gospel with her before, saying that it's like you've been given a new citizenship, a new passport, a new home, a place of safety where you can come, and all you need to do is receive the ticket. And so God spoke to her that way, in an audible voice, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ. And so I'd heard a little bit about this happening before our recent visit. I was like, oh, great, I get to visit Hassan. I get to hear what God's doing in him and in his wife. She's saved now. Praise God. I was so excited to go and see him. And so we go and sit down, and he shares his story again with our team. And we're still thinking, like, man, this guy is in a horrible situation. He is still, like, the poorest of the poor. He's got nothing. And he has no hope for anything being good in his future either. Because he was part of the Free Syrian Army, every government in the world that is accepting refugees, all of them consider him a terrorist. He will never be able to get to asylum anywhere. He is stuck there. He can't ever have a job. His family has no hope. Like, they're in, like, the worst possible situation. And so we go to visit him, and we know he's still in a hard situation. Just say, okay, we're just going to try to encourage him, try to help him grow, try to answer his questions about the faith, etc. We sit down, he starts sharing with us. And I remember partway through our conversation, and we're just talking about faith, we're talking about Jesus and whatnot, and then this woman comes in, this other woman that I hadn't seen before. She comes in and she sits down. And I remember asking our translator and saying, like, who is this? Do we need to be careful talking in front of her? Because evangelism is illegal there. Right, you can get thrown in prison or something like that. So we say, oh, can we still talk? And so he asks, Hassan says, oh, who is this woman? And he says, oh, that's our neighbor. Don't worry, she believes in Jesus too. And we're like, what? What happened? Because basically they live in these, like, dense housing blocks, people living almost on top of each other. And, you know, the entire area that they're living in is mostly Syrian refugees, all from Muslim backgrounds, all who are hostile toward Christianity. And so we're like, wait, what happened? There's another new believer? Like, where did she come from? They're like, oh yeah, she just believed in Jesus like a couple weeks ago. We're like, what? What happened? And so I start asking about this. I'm like, Hassan, like, have you been sharing about Jesus with people? And he's like, oh yeah, most of the time. And we're like, oh, okay, like, what? And I actually felt like I had a responsibility to say, Hassan, you know, if you share about Jesus with people, then you know people are gonna be angry with you. You know you might be arrested. You know that it might cost you very deeply. So I just want to make sure that you know that. And he said, oh yeah, I know that. I know that. It's okay. And I realized for this man, because he had gone through so much before, his attitude is just, what could the world do to me? What could anyone do to me? I have the treasure of Christ in my heart. And he just wanted to share. And so I asked him, Hassan, how many people have you shared with? He said, oh, about half the neighborhood. That's thousands of people. And I asked him, well, like, has anyone else, you know, come to know Christ? Has anyone else started to believe? And he said, oh, yeah, I think about five families now. Said, wow, praise God. This was not like anything that I was expecting. And I realized as I talked to this man, it's like, wow, God, what a beautiful thing you are doing. This person who has been through literal hell on earth, this person who survived when by all rights he should have been dead and buried years ago with his family having no idea where he was. This man that somehow miraculously came here and Jesus, you introduced yourself to him in a vision. Still, he's in a horrible situation with no hope for anything improving for his family in this world. Somehow he has this joy, this life, this thankfulness, this gratitude toward God, this desire to worship God and tell everyone that he can about Jesus. And he's telling the whole neighborhood, and other families are getting transformed, and people who have no hope in this life are coming to know Jesus Christ, who while they might not have a good chance for their situation to change in this world, now they're being given a home in heaven that can never be taken away from them. And I realized what a treasure this is. And I just felt as I talked with him that day, I said, God, this is Hassan. This is a pilgrim in this world. He knows this world is not his home. He is longing for a better country, a place where he can have eternal rest from his pain, from the memories of what he's gone through, a place where everything will be made new, where his hands will work again, where his family will have joy. But while he's in this world, walking through his valley of Baca, walking through a dry desert place every day where he never knows, is someone gonna turn me in? Is someone gonna arrest me? Is someone gonna take justice into their own hands and put me to death for being an infidel? He says, I'm gonna share about Jesus. I'm gonna tell people about the life I have in Christ. I'm gonna invite people to follow him because that's where real hope comes from. And in that dry desert place, hope is springing up. Life is springing up where no one ever would have expected. I share that story with you tonight because I know for some of us, maybe you are in a very difficult place personally. Maybe you're not in a difficult place personally, but you know God's calling you to one. God's calling you to share Christ with your family when you know that they're not going to be happy about it, or at least you think they're not. God's calling you to be a witness to your workplace. God's calling you maybe to go to the nations, to a place where Christ is not known, a place that might even be dangerous or difficult. And you're wondering, God, could you possibly work in my life? Could you possibly work in a place like that? And today, this is the invitation of Christ to us, to say that because of what Jesus has done for us, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, because he is that path in our hearts that can never be taken away from us, no matter what dry, difficult valley, what valley of the shadow of death, whatever else it is that we go through, when we walk through there, we can bring the rain. We can bring life. We can bring healing. We can bring freedom. We can bring salvation with us wherever we go because we have the Spirit of God living in us and we have the truth of Jesus Christ to announce to the world. And so I shared that with you at the beginning. Carry the transforming power of the gospel to a broken world. That is our calling. That is the heart of Christ for us. Now, if that is the calling of Christ for us, how do we do that? How do we do that? I want to share just two things to encourage you with as we wrap up here. First is I think we need to walk a consistent path. Believe it or not, you can shape the path of your heart. You shape the path of your heart by what you choose to focus on each day, by the spiritual disciplines you practice each day. And again, all of us practice spiritual disciplines. It's just that for some of us, this is our spiritual discipline, right? Like, this is the thing we do. We're like, okay, this is my spiritual discipline. I'm like checking up on this thing, whatever. You need to practice those things daily, getting into the Word of God, spending time with God in prayer, so that the path of your heart is tuned toward Jesus and He is shaping you that way, because you can't give something that you yourself do not have. And if you want to give life to the world, if you want to bring healing and freedom and salvation to the world, you need to receive that from Jesus first and then carry it with you wherever you go. We need to get into these things and walk that path daily. And secondly, I think God wants us to sow prayers into desert places. He wants us to believe in Him to do miraculous things. He wants us to believe in Him to bring life where everything looks like death to us. He wants us to believe that He can bring fruit where it seems like it's dry and barren. And tonight, I pray that we'll be able to do that. I pray that whether it's something in your life personally where you feel like you are empty and dry and there's no hope for you, whether it's a situation you're in life right now at work or school, in your family or among your friends, whether it's even among the nations where you know God is calling you to be part of His mission, I pray that that's something we can do tonight, is just to sow in prayers into those desert places and believe in God to actually answer those prayers and bring life and bring freedom. I know some of us might feel like, oh God, will You really answer my prayers? Could You really do that in my life? Could You really set me free? Could You really use me in that way? Could You send me in that way? Could You bring good fruit out of my life that way? But here's what James has to say about that. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Brothers and sisters, we're just like Elijah. And when you pray, God can bring the rain. God can bring life. God can bring salvation. God can bring healing. Tonight, I believe that's what God wants us just to begin to believe in, to begin to step into, to begin walking along that path, and to know that this is the calling of Christ for us, not simply to find the right career, not simply to find the right person to marry, not simply to discern the next steps, what city to move to, where to go, whatever. All those things are important. But He wants us behind all of it, the foundation of all of it, the core of all of it. Say, the path of my heart is tuned toward Jesus Christ. And wherever I go, I'm going to bring the rain. I'm going to bring life. I'm going to bring the power of the gospel into this hurting world that is so broken and in need. Can we stand together and begin to spend some time in prayer and response tonight? As we stand here before the Lord this evening, I want to invite us to come to Jesus with just where we're at right now. I hope the past day or so has been a good time for you just to meet with God, to hear from God. But I know that for very many of us, while we start to dream about the future, we dream about what the calling of God could look like in our lives, maybe you start to dream about things that seem a little unlikely. Maybe you start to dream and think, God, just maybe, You could use me to share Christ with my friend who doesn't know You yet. God, just maybe You could make me a witness to my workplace. Just maybe, God, You could give me a wonderful family. My own family is so broken, God, but God, could You give me a family that loves and honors You? Maybe it could happen. God, could You set me free? God, just maybe You could heal me. Maybe You could restore this broken thing in my life. Maybe You could give me hope. You start to wonder, could the calling of Christ actually lead me into that? And behind those dreams, there's probably a little bit of doubt, a little bit of fear, a little bit of insecurity and inadequacy. Think, God, I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I'm strong enough. I feel weak. I don't know if I have what it takes. God, I don't know if I can trust you with that. And tonight, God is inviting us to say, my son, my daughter, my child who I love, this is the path that I'm calling you. It's a path into the very presence of God. It's a path that gives you life, that gives you strength. It's a path of healing and salvation. And my son, my daughter, when you walk along this path, not only will you receive this good news for yourself, not only can your own life be transformed, but you can become a person that can walk into the driest valley and bring life where before there was nothing. You're a person who can walk into the worst situation and there, by faith in Jesus Christ, call down all the riches of heaven, make the heavens open up over you, and the love and grace of God fall down and bring life and healing and salvation where before there was only death and hopelessness and destruction. That is the call of Christ for each of us tonight. And I want to ask us to begin this time, especially to come before God with those areas that you know you need God to come and bring that rain. And maybe that's something personal to you first. A sense of hopelessness that you've been trying to overcome. A broken relationship that you wonder if it can ever be healed or restored. A fear about the future that you don't know if you can trust God with. A dream that maybe seems too good to be true, that you doubt and you fear if God can make it a reality. Something in your life that's so painful that you wonder, God, could I ever overcome this? I want to invite us tonight to bring those things first to God and say, God, if I'm going to bring this power of the gospel into the world, Lord, will you meet me here tonight? Speak to me here tonight. Call me along that path toward Christ tonight. Give me life tonight. Give me hope tonight. Heal me. Set me free tonight. Minister to me tonight, God. Reveal yourself to me tonight, God. Because, Lord, if I don't have you, then I can't go any further. And so I want to invite us to do that tonight, brothers and sisters. And I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask for God to come and do that work in us here this evening. And after I pray, I just want to invite you to start bringing those things to God personally, to say, God, this is what I'm facing. This is what I'm going through. This is where I need you. This is where I need that life. This is where I need that rain for myself. I need the healing touch of Christ in my own life. And so, God, I pray for that this evening. I pray that for myself, for every one of my brothers and sisters in this room. We're here before you tonight, God, not because we've got it all figured out, not because we have all the answers or we're these perfect people. We're coming here to you tonight, God, because we're in need. We need you to work in us, God. We need you to work in the world around us. God, the things that you're calling us to, the way you're calling us to live, God, it's so far beyond us. Lord, we confess we feel weak. But Lord, we come to you tonight and ask that you would meet us and speak to us and free us and strengthen us, God, and do a work of redemption and salvation and healing in us, God, that only you can do. So that, Lord, as we meet with you and encounter you, as we meet you on our Mount Zion, Lord God, as we meet you face to face, Lord Jesus, that, Lord, that you would transform us deep within, God, that you would give us life and salvation that can never be taken away, that you make us strong in our weakness, Lord God, that you fill us with joy in the midst of brokenness, God, that you transform us, God, so that wherever we go, we will be those who can make it rain. We will be those, Lord, who bring the power of the gospel with us. We will be those who bring light into dark places and bring life into places of death. That, God, you will use us that way and send us to the ends of the earth, Lord God. Send us into the city of Austin. Send us to the UT campus. Send us, God, to every workplace and every classroom. Send us to every family, every neighborhood, God. Send us, Lord God, to the nations that you're calling us to, Lord, because you've given us such a treasure that it not only transforms our lives, but can transform the world. God, will you come and begin that work in us here tonight? Set us free. Meet us here this evening, God. Meet us, Lord, as we begin to bring our burdens to you and touch our hearts and bring life to our souls, Lord God, and bring freedom to us, Lord Jesus, that we would live in that and rejoice in that, God, and celebrate that, God, so that it will overflow from us, Lord God, into the world around us, God. Come and meet us here. Speak to us here. Lead us. Minister to us here, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin to pray that together, brothers and sisters, from your own heart, from your own mind, from your own lips, as the Lord is showing you those areas in your life. Bring those things to God. Ask the Lord to come and bring life into those places that seem dead. Let's believe in the Lord to work that way in us here tonight. Let's pray together.